thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
You guys can be seated.
Good stuff. Well, as we are jumping in, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, but we're going to bounce around a little bit today. But several years ago, I got a voicemail on Sunday morning, which for preachers is always a little bit dangerous to check a voicemail on Sunday morning because never quite sure where that's going to go. But I remember getting this voicemail and had a message from a man in our church that said he needed to talk to me about his marriage. And he might be hard to reach because he was currently on a motorcycle somewhere in Louisiana. Me being the highly perceptive guy that I am, thought that doesn't sound good. And a guy wanting to talk about marriage who's going the opposite direction on a motorcycle. He had a really nice Ducati too, so I'm pretty sure he was going way over the speed limit as he was running away. But we got together in my office on Monday morning with he and his wife, and as we sat down there in my office, I said, you know, let's pray before we start. And I saw him reach for her hand, and I saw her flip his hand away, and I thought, oh man, it's going to be a good conversation. And we got to talking, and it was messy, and he began talking about all these details in her life, and she began to say, you know, if you were ever home, we might work through those details, and it just didn't go in the right direction at all. And then when we left that meeting, I remember walking them out to the entrance of that church building, and one of them went this way, and the other one went this way, and man, 23 years of marriage, how do we get in a place where things are that divided and things are that frustrating? It's interesting because it doesn't happen at once, does it? Like it's lots of little decisions that build up. It's lots of choices not to resolve conflict. Lots of conflicts that bubble up over time that create those divisions and that isolation, that separation between a couple. And in that situation, it'd come to a boiling point, began to blow. It's like the tea kettle. When you heat up things and whatever's on the inside of the tea kettle eventually finds its way out. And when a tea kettle does that, it's got this nice little tea kettle ring to it. But when that happens in our relationships, it's not nearly as pretty. It's always a lot messier. But the reality for all of us is that there's things we can do before we get to that point. There's decisions we can make before we get to the place where things are beginning to boil over. And we want to talk about some of those things today. Friends, whether you're married or not, your relationships are the most significant and influential aspect of your life. There is no greater gift than the relational joy that we experience in this world, but there's also no greater pain than when those relationships go south. And so we want to lean in here a little bit today and talk about relationships. And this sermon series we're entering into the month of December called Gifts I'd Give. And I want to talk about gifts I'd give to the people in your life. And that may be your spouse, it may be your children, it may be your parents. Some of you college kids are about to go home, and you're going to re-enter the world of parents and siblings and have to learn how to navigate those things after having the freedom of being away at college for a little while. And you're going to come home and have to re-enter into the family world. And so we want to talk about gifts that you could give to the people that are the most important people in your life at this in this Christmas season. Now, I do want to also be clear about one thing. I'm talking about spiritual gifts you can give, but I don't want to be blamed for this. If you think, you know, if you're one of those that comes and goes, hey, the pastor said these are the important gifts, I don't have to buy you other stuff. You should go ahead and buy the really fun stuff that you wrap and put under the tree. Don't try to use me as an excuse to get out of that stuff. You should give them great gifts and you should wrap them up and you should tear them open on Christmas morning and you should celebrate all the wonderful stuff that's there. But even in the midst of unwrapping all those gifts, I'm pretty confident, and I would wager that the gifts we're talking about in this series are the more important gifts that you can give to those that you care about. So at Christmas time, we oftentimes talk about peace, and that's going to be our theme for today. It's actually our theme for the Advent wreath. We lit the peace candle just a little bit ago as we kind of celebrate that in the Advent season. But hundreds of years before Jesus was born, prophet Isaiah wrote this about Jesus. He said, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's one of the titles that Jesus was given, that he would be the Prince of Peace, that he would come into this world and usher in this kind of new season. And the most famous Christmas passage comes from Luke 2 and goes like this. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace. And so at Christmas time, we talk about peace. We love to sing songs about peace. We read scriptures about peace. We write light candles in honor of peace. And it's to celebrate what Jesus came to do. Jesus came on that first Christmas to bring peace to people. Peace, first and foremost, vertically between us and the Lord. And so he came to bring peace with us in our relationship with God himself. Secondly, then it also brings peace with one another. We human beings were sinners who rebelled against God. That he created us, he made us. You'd think he would know the way this world ought to work, but we thought we were smarter than he was. And so we thought we could go our own way and do our own thing. And that created separation between us and God, and it created division between us and God. In fact, it made us rebels and enemies of God, the scriptures say. And so Christ came in order to bring peace to us, peace between us and God, that we might be forgiven, that we might be restored, that we might be renewed in right relationship with him, but also that sin in this world created problems between us and our spouses, us and our kids, us and those around us, us and people of other nations and tribes, and created enmity in this world. And it said that Christ came to bring peace on earth as well. And so there's something that Jesus came to do that's meant to restore relationships between those that God created. And so as believers in Christ, we're called to live lives in light of the peace that God has given to us. And so today, as we talk about peace, this is where we're going to lean in today. And the gift I'd give this Christmas is to pursue peace with others because God pursued peace with you. And we love because God first loved us. And we give peace to others because Christ brought peace to us. And we allow that to dictate how we operate in this world. In fact, Jesus taught us that we should do this, didn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, one of the Beatitudes reads, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. What's interesting about what Jesus says in this verse is he makes a couple of assumptions here, doesn't he? See, if we need to be peacemakers, there's an assumption built in that implicitly that says the world's not a place of peace. That says this world is constantly disrupting peace, that there's an absence of peace. And so if there's brokenness in this world that we need to come and bring peace to, then there's an assumption that we're going to constantly live in a world that is not full, not a peaceful place. These are beatitudes, these are truisms, these are maxims for life that Jesus says, this is the way the world works. And if he says we need to be peacemakers, there's an assumption that this world's always going to be a place where we need to bring peace to the broken spaces of our world. But I think there's another assumption here as well. When he says that we're called to be peacemakers, it's an assumption we can make a difference in a broken world. That we can actually make peace, that we can actually be a peaceful presence in the midst of a broken world. And so I think Jesus is calling us to step into that space. In fact, he says that when we're peacemakers, we'll be blessed. That there's a sense of being in God's flourishing space and being happy in the Lord and experiencing his blessing when we come and we bring peace to others in this world. And then he even connects it to our identity. He says that when we are peacemakers, that is when we are being sons and daughters of God. So there's something about our identity as his children that's connected to this idea that we're called to be peacemakers. And so as we kind of live this out or walk through this today, I want us to jump in and talk about maybe just taking Jesus at his word. Actually just believing what he says, that we're called to be peacemakers and we'll experience blessing and know something more about our relationship and our identity in him if we live out this call to be a peacemaker in this broken world. And so I want us to discover this idea of gift and lean in a little bit here today so that we can then give that gift to those we care about and those we intersect with in our world. It begins by seeing this problem of our peace a little bit differently, or a broken peace, and then approaching it a little differently. So I want to start out looking at the problem. I think one of the problems in our current culture and our current world is that we have bought this lie that people that we love, that if we really love someone, we're never going to have conflict. And newsflash, that's just not the reality of any of our lives. And sometimes I think we feel like if there's conflict in a relationship, it must mean this relationship's unsalvageable. And so we go from relationship to relationship, and we think, well, if I don't feel at peace in this relationship, I'll exchange this partner and get a new partner. And I'll just swap them out. And if I have a friendship that becomes a little bit difficult with conflict, I think, well, it's probably not a friendship I want, so I'm going to find a friendship that feels easier. And then we go from one workplace to another because we don't know how to work through conflicts, and yet conflict is inevitable in every relationship you've got in your life. And so it's one of those things that we have to learn to walk through. Conflict is a normal part of life. It's actually also a normal part of our discipleship process. It's one of the tools that God uses to shape you and make you look more like Jesus. And so as we lean in here, I think it's important to just acknowledge that conflict actually can be a blessing or a good thing in our lives as well. But when we interact with people in relationships, we've got different backgrounds. We come with different desires. We come with different expectations, different fears, different sin struggles. And when we bring a group of people together that have all these differences, inevitably it's going to create conflict in our life. And so if we can't escape it, what are we going to do about it? We can't change whether it's there, but we can change how we respond to that conflict. And I think that's where I want us to lean in today. What if we began to see conflict as an opportunity to honor the Lord? What if we began to see conflicts as an opportunity for us to serve someone else, or an opportunity for us to become more like Jesus and to be molded and shaped by God to look more like Christ? And conflict is always an opportunity rather than something to avoid. What if we said, not that we need to seek it, I promise you don't have to go looking for it. It's going to find you. But what if we saw that as an opportunity for something good in our lives rather than something simply to hide from? So let's talk about where conflict comes from. I think every one of us carries desires and expectations for life and for how things ought to work. And we carry these desires in really big areas of our life, like marriage and family and career and finances and happiness and just the way in which we want our life to go. Those are really big categories that we have these desires and expectations for how life ought to go. But we also do it in really small things, like, what is traffic going to be like driving home on Friday? Not the way you want it to? We have these little expectations for who's going to be in charge of dinner tonight, or who was supposed to have stopped at the grocery store on the way home. And we have these desires and expectations. And because of these desires, when they're not met, a lot of times that surfaces for us these conflicts. And so we have these competing desires that oftentimes reveal something going on in our heart. And the reality is this, is desires and expectations for us are constant. Like you always are wanting to grab hold of something. They're constant. They're powerful forces in our lives. They're also invisible. You can't see them until they're unmet or unfulfilled, and you create a conflict, and then they become really visible really fast, don't they? These desires that you want that somehow go from the inside to the outside in our relational battles, all of a sudden they become very visible. I think Nan and I were talking. We've been working through this marriage class called Reengage, and we've loved the material in there and just been leaning in there. And we were talking this week about how after 30 years of doing ministry and working with a lot of people, there's a reality that there is a gap for everyone between their expectations for life and their actual experiences of life. Your expectations for life and your experiences oftentimes don't line up. And many times that gap is way wider than we want it to be. And so that tension that we feel because our experiences of life aren't matching up with our desires for what we want out of life, or expectations for what life is going to be like. And when real life hits, what happens is you have two sinners who are broken in a fallen world, and you put them together in a marriage, and now you've got different desires and competing desires. And then those two people have a bunch of other little sinners in the house. And now you've got a house full of sinners running around, all with desires, all competing with one another, and all fighting over what it is they want. Let's be honest. Families are little frustration factories, aren't they? Like, they're a factory that just produces frustration because we've all got these desires of the way we want our day to go, and our desires don't oftentimes line up. That little Billy's desires and mom's desires don't always match. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but sometimes kids and parents don't see things exactly the same way. Sometimes spouses don't see things exactly the same way. You can relate, right? We can automate arguments without effort. We foster fights without trying. We create conflict without plans. Like, you don't need a plan to have a conflict, do you? You know, no one wakes up in the morning and goes, let's see, how can I create some tension today in my family? You just walk to breakfast and all of a sudden it spontaneously happens because we're frustration factories. But families are glorious. They're God's gifts to us and they're good, but they're also kind of a mess. Can I get an amen? Like, you can relate. Like, it's just what it is. It's a good thing. It's something you love, but it also creates all kinds of tension. Do you know that your family is the greatest opportunity for your personal spiritual growth and sanctification? Like, if your family is like your own personal private school to help you learn to be more like Jesus. That little microcosm's a little place where God goes, this is where you get to go to school and you get to learn about how to practice living like Jesus, and teaches us so many things. So let's look at kind of where these conflicts come from. I want to begin looking at really the nature of conflict out of James chapter 4. And verse 1 says this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" What causes the tensions, the conflicts? It comes from the desires that are at battle inside of you. We tend to fight in here before we fight out there, is what he's saying. And Eugene Peterson kind of describes it this way, states it a little differently. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and you fight for it deep inside yourself. The scriptures tell us that the root of our conflicts is something internal before it's something external. We tend to fight inside us before we fight between us. And so there's this nature that James is trying to get us to understand. And James describes this as kind of a cycle that we live in. You want something. You desire something. And so then you express that desire and you don't get it. You don't find it fulfilled. And so the first step is you want or desire something. Second thing is you don't get it. So that desire is unfulfilled. Then third, you believe you deserve it. And so you turn that into a demand and someone refuses that demand. And now you've got a conflict that happens. And so this thing from desire to demand to someone that blocks it turns that into a conflict or a quarrel or a fight. And this is the connection that James is making between our desires and our sins. See, when our desires are unfulfilled, when our expectations are not met, when those desires are not aligned with God's will, they become a place where sin just begins to grow. And where that sin begins to foster, it always brings relational hurt in our lives. But the root of the conflict lies in the nature of our own hearts. Friends, some desires are inherently bad. Lust, greed, violence, those are bad in and of themselves, but a lot of our desires are good. A desire for rest, a desire for joy, desire for a family, desire for a happy marriage, desire for a career that's meaningful, a desire for a paycheck that allows you to feed your family. Like, those are all really good desires. So sometimes these desires are not bad. They can be really good. But we can over-desire even good things. And when we do that, sometimes those good things turn into God things and they become idols in our hearts, things that we have to have, things that we cling to, things that we seek after. And those desires so often become turn into demands about how our life should go. Now, I don't know about you, but I can think of 1,000 ways this works itself out in my own life. Can you think of ways where your desires sometimes turn into demands and then create frustration for those that are around you in your life? Nan and I were, when we were working through this week, we were talking, and I was thinking back to when our kids were littles, and so many of you are in that season of life, and we've moved past some of that, but you just kind of swap problems for different problems. But I was thinking back to those early days when the kids were little, and you go to work, you do all the thing, you're pounding the pavement, you're in meetings, running from one thing to another, and then you hurry and you get home. And for me, as an introverted guy who's involved in very much a people-oriented business, I oftentimes would get home and I'm sort of peopled out, and I'm walking in the door and I'm thinking, how do I just get some peace and quiet? And when we had three little boys at the house, what do you think happened when I walked in the door? I mean, those boys were loud, and they wanted to wrestle, they wanted to jump in my lap, they wanted to go play games, they wanted to do something, and they did what little kids are supposed to do. They attacked Dad and mauled me and wrestled and like threw me to the ground. And then I go in the other room, and then I've got this wonderful little lady over here that wanted to talk, and she wanted to break down her days and tell me about this and what did you do? And no, I want all the information. Give me all the things you did today. And we'd have that conversation, and maybe we'd have a project we needed to work on or something else to do. Now, I didn't always come home and find that I got the peace and quiet that I wanted, right? So that desire was oftentimes unfulfilled. And here's the thing. Was the problem with that the kids? No, my boys were doing exactly what boys are supposed to do when Dad comes home. They were supposed to be excited and jump and go crazy. And my wife was doing exactly what wives are supposed to do. She wanted to connect and to talk. But sometimes when you have a desire that says, I just want to be left alone for a little bit, you have these competing desires. And that's where conflict sometimes happens, doesn't it? You ever been there? Can you think of examples in your own life of where that shows up? You know what it's like, right? That frustration factor in family just fosters the ability to butt heads over some of those things because we all have these desires of things that we want. One time, I was at a soccer game with my son Jake was playing soccer, and there at this game when the kids are little, Kate was an infant, and Kate is the fourth child, just got drug around everywhere. She had no routine, no plan, no nap time. She just like whenever we went and just in the car, and we just, you know, hauled her from one place to another. And so we're at this soccer game and she fell asleep in her stroller. And we're like, you know, hallelujah. You're like, this is great. Like, she's gonna get sort of a nap. We're gonna get some quiet. I can actually just watch the game. And so Mike and Luke, the older brother kids, are running around going crazy. And all of a sudden, as I'm watching this game and just kind of enjoying the quiet of the moment for just a second, Luke comes running up and he grabs Kate's stroller and he jerks it around and gives her a big hug and is just so excited to see his sister. And immediately, what do you think I did? I'm like, no, you know, I'm trying to stop that and allow her to sleep. Now, here's the thing in that scenario. Was it wrong for me to want Kate to get a nap? No, that was a good desire. Was it wrong for me to want to just watch Jake play soccer and not have to deal with any other chaos in the moment? No, that wasn't bad. Was it wrong for Luke to want to give his sister a little bit of affection? No, that's a remarkable miracle when siblings love each other. So that was a good thing. And all those things were good things, but you have these competing desires. And in the moment, in the midst of some good desires of wanting to watch my kid and wanting my daughter to be able to sleep, I also had selfish desires that just said, would everyone just leave me alone for a little bit so I could just be in this moment and not have to do anything. Parents, have you ever been there? You think, I just would like a little peace and quiet for just a couple minutes. And you think you're going to be able to do it. And then what comes out of you is some good desires, but also some over-desires that turn those things into demands that are not healthy as well. Healthy relationships pursue togetherness that are not built on everyone getting all their personal needs met all the time. That's just an unrealistic expectation. It's an unreasonable expectation for life. And yet everyone maintains their own list of desires. And so what happens is when you enter into a relationship, a friendship, a marriage, a family, is that everyone drags their own desires into that pot and they all get mixed together. And so those desires become competing desires. And where those desires don't line up, we create conflict. And that's where these conflicts come from, is it's a short step from desiring something to demanding something and making it an expectation someone else has to meet. So what starts in our lives where we say, you know what, baby, it'd be really nice if you would, all of a sudden then shifts to become, you really should do what I said. And then moves and morphs into, if you don't do what I say, I'm going to be really frustrated and disappointed with you. Do you see that? Do you feel the progression there? From this nice suggestion to a little bit of a firmer, this is what I want and express desire, to then a demand that you have to comply with the way I see these things. And that's when those conflicts begin to bubble up and when that tea kettle begins to overflow. When unmet demands, inevitably, they create tension, but they also create separation. They create distance between your relationships. That when you treat someone in that kind of a way and those desires become demands, it creates distance between you and the person you're in relationship with. So where this really hits home, I think, is that begins to let what's on the inside revealed on the outside. And so we have these emotions or these feelings or these ideas or these thoughts that begin to show up. And we need to think about those as kind of like lights on the dashboard that the Holy Spirit is trying to flash and say, these are warning signals to you that something's going on in here that's not right. And so they're trying to get your attention. And anytime there's a desire, even a legitimate desire that becomes a demand that's important enough for us to disobey God over, it becomes sinful. And so as we begin to think about how that plays out in our own life, those good desires oftentimes become ruling desires, desires that rule our lives. And when that happens, we turn a good thing into a God thing, that it becomes like a God in our life that we have to have. And so we begin to orient our lives around those things. So when that happens, you don't just want quiet, you need quiet. You don't just want order, you require it. You don't just want more, you hunger for it. You don't just want affection, you demand it. And so those desires work themselves out in unhealthy ways. And when you don't get it, you don't just feel a little bit sad or disappointed. You start to feel wrecked. You start to come undone. There's something about that is not just, it's an inordinate desire and has an inordinate expression of your frustration because of what's going on in your own heart. I think as we kind of thought about the way this works itself out, a lot of times in our current world, I think we struggle so much with the idol of control, that the idol of wanting to control everything around us, because our world feels so chaotic, that we try to control the microcosm of our families and our relationships and the things that we feel like are still somewhat manageable. You want a peaceful, orderly home. There's nothing wrong with that. But over time, that desire can become a demand. And so when your spouse leaves the dishes in the sink, or doesn't load the dishwasher in exactly the right way, or when they change plans without talking to you and checking with you about certain things, or when your kids act like kids, or when your kids don't do the thing you just told them, and you just told them, and you just told them, right? Can you know that, parents? Like, how many times have I, the things you said you'd never say to your kids, and then you find yourself saying what your parents said to you, and you're like, how did I get here again? But your kids don't follow the instructions they were told, or they don't measure up to your standards, and you don't just get annoyed, you shut down, or you snap, or you withdraw and pull away, or you attack and go at them, and it's because you've got a desire that's not being met, and yet frustration comes out in an unhealthy way. And the real problem, I think, is that your sense of peace depends on controlling your environment. Now, what happens is when you start to feel those things, when you start to recognize, like, hey, something's going on in here and it's starting to come out in unhealthy ways, we need to listen to that and allow the Lord to begin to speak to those things and say, well, what's going on in me that's causing me to demand this thing? What's going on in me that's causing me to express myself in this kind of a manner? And we allow those things to be like lights on a dashboard that the Holy Spirit can use to get our attention and say, hey, there's maybe something needs an adjustment in here so that you can operate better out here in this relational world in which you live. And so oftentimes those our emotions are lights on the dashboard trying to get our attention. But you know, one of the things that the realities in this area especially is that we learn the most through our failures. That so often in our conflicts, we learn more about this through our disappointments and our failures. And when we blow it, it's good to recognize, hey, this really started with me. And my sin originated with me. And so it wasn't about me managing my circumstances. It wasn't about me controlling all the relational pieces of my life. It wasn't about me kind of manipulating things to make sure that things worked exactly the way I wanted to. There's something in me that was demanding something that was unhealthy. And when that happens, we need to learn to say, I'm sorry. Parents, I think there's nothing you can, no gift you can give your kids more than to say, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. I blew that. That wasn't about you. That was about something going on in me. And I know I stopped in that moment, and I just want to ask your forgiveness. And so we need to practice confession. Lord, I'm sorry that I did that. Would you help me understand what's going on in here with my own desires better and realign those so that my relational world is more fruitful and I can be a blessing to those that are in my life. And so we need to constantly be working that direction. I think when we ask those and we begin to see in our life that there's a gap between our experience and our expectations, and we see that, we feel that gap that's there, and we feel those emotions start to show, it's good to ask ourselves some questions. And just to go through a list and just saying, have I taken a good desire and made it a God thing? Like, have I taken this good desire and made it something that I need in my life, that I've put too much weight on it? Am I expecting my spouse or my kids or my friends or my boss to do something that only God can do for me? Like, am I asking them to fulfill a requirement that God's the only one that can really meet? Am I demanding to be fulfilled by my family or friends instead of resting and trusting the Lord in this scenario? Am I expecting something that's unreasonable of them? I think those are all good questions for us to ask as we wrestle with what's going on in here, so that then we can relate better out here with the people in our lives. So what do we do with this? So that's a long explanation of the problem, right? And hopefully you get a sense of how that's at work in your own life and what that looks like. But how do we handle our conflicts and these competing desires in a godly way? If you were coming in here today and you thought I was going to be able to tell you the three things that would keep you from ever having conflict again, you're going to leave pretty disappointed. Conflict is a normal part of life. Conflict is something you're not going to be able to escape this side of heaven. Conflict is something you're going to have in every relationship that you have from this point forward. And it's going to be part of life. The question is not whether it comes. The question is, what are you going to do with it? And just as Christ pursues us when sin causes division between us and the Lord, and we need to pursue others so that we offer peace to them as well. And so we want to be people who pursue peace with the people in our lives. Friends, this is why Christmas, I think, is such a great reminder. Like, it's like an annual checkup that you get to remind you that peace comes from God. It's an annual reminder that says peace doesn't come from your ability to micromanage your circumstances, your ability to navigate all the things, your ability to manage your image and perception out there, your ability to control your family in just the right way. Those things don't create peace. We needed a savior from outside of this world to step into this world that brought us peace, both peace with God, but that taught us how to have peace in our relationships too. God who sent his son to bring us peace by his grace and his mercy. Friends, you have, if you're a believer in Jesus, peace with God. That is established. That is a doctrinal truth. That is a foundation you can build your life upon. You have peace with God because of what Christ has done for you. But you still have to learn to appropriate that peace and live it out in the context of your relational worlds. And so how do we do that? I think if we're going to take what Jesus said seriously about being peacemakers, not peace breakers, not peace fakers, but if we're going to be peacemakers, those who seek to make peace in our relational worlds, we need to lean in there. And I want to give you one more passage of scripture, and I'm going to give you five quick hits from this passage that tell us how do we live this out in the midst of conflict. And so in the middle of the midst of your day-to-day life and all the conflicts and things that show up, how do you, in the heat of the moment, find peace to live out these things? Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The first thing we need to do is we need to refocus on the Lord. That in the midst of conflict, where you've got these desires that you want that are not being met and you're frustrated about that, you need to stop and refocus on the Lord. It says rejoice. He says it twice. Why? Because most of us aren't good at it. Like, we need reminders to rejoice and to find joy in things, but we especially need reminders to rejoice in the Lord. See, we rejoice in all kinds of things, and those create desires of what we want that become demands that create conflicts in our life, but we need to remind ourselves that our greatest desire is for a relationship with God. Our greatest good is found in Him, and so when we find our needs being met in Him, if we've got God, we've got everything we need. If you've got God, you're good. Like, you don't need all the other things, and so we refocus on the Lord. Secondly, we need to request His help. Notice what it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He's talking about prayer. I love that he starts and he says, the Lord's at hand. You know what it means that the Lord's at hand? It means he's within reach. He's right here. He's right next to you. He's someone you can grab hold of. He's present in your life. The Lord is present with you. You have the Lord. The Spirit is living in you. And so ask him for the things you need. Those desires, he wants to hear about them. Talk about the desires that you have. Say, Lord, this is what I want. This is what I feel like I'm grabbing after. This is the thing I want. It says, let your requests be made known to God. He's saying pray. And so we come and we request God's help in the middle of the conflict. Thirdly, we receive his peace. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, it's not us just mustering up feelings of peace or trying to shift and adjust our emotions through some kind of self-effort. We actually receive peace from God. So we refocus on him. We pray and connect with him and remember he's right here with us. And then through that he, in the mystery of his work in us and through his Spirit, will actually give us peace. He says that guards your heart and guards your mind. And so in the middle of the moment, when you're feeling those desires and you're feeling that sense of conflict that starts to rise, we seek him, we ask for his help, and we receive peace from him that guards our hearts and guards our minds so that we don't misstep moving forward. Fourthly, we're going to reflect God's character. Notice what it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. See, we're to reflect God's character to the people in our lives. And so we want to get to know who God is, what God is like. We want to learn to trust him, learn to walk with him. And as we do that, then we reflect his character to the people around us. And so we want to look like Jesus to the people that are in our lives. And then fifthly, we retrain our life practices. That's what Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. I love the encouragement of that. When you started playing a sport, anyone remember the first time you started playing a sport? Or maybe you started playing an instrument. The very first time you stepped on the field or the very first time you sat behind a piano, how effective were you? Like, didn't go well, did it? Yeah, I remember soccer practice, you go and kids are kicking it in the wrong goal. You start playing piano and it's just a total mess and can't figure out what it looks like and it needed practice. I'm so encouraged that Paul says you're going to need to practice. Practice these things. Take all the things you learn and practice. There's so much grace in that, and there's so much reality in that. I think it's just a very earthy, sort of realistic approach to things. But we need to retrain our lives through practice in working out and in living out the peace of God. So friends, Christmas, it's a reminder of the great gift that you've been given in Christ. You have peace with God, and he came to establish peace on earth, and one day he'll come back and he'll make that a full reality. And until then, our job is to practice bringing peace to everyone around us. And this Christmas season, let's give the good gift of being peace to those that we love. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I ask for your help. Father, you loved us enough that while we were enemies, you sent your son to make peace with us. While we were sinners, you sent your son to bring forgiveness to us. And Father, we celebrate that. We're grateful for that. We rejoice in it. We also ask that you'd help us to look more like Jesus in the way in which we interact and love the people in our lives. Father, both those that are near in our families and around us, but Father, also those that are far, our neighbors and our community and those that are around us. Father, help us to be a peaceful presence and a life-giving presence to everyone we interact with in this Christmas season. And help us to grow, to look more like Jesus day by day. We pray it in his name. Amen.
We're going to take communion now.